All right, well, let's take our Bibles out, and we will be picking up in Acts chapter 17. And you can get the handout out as well if you plan to refer to that. I'll refer to that regarding the map just a little bit. We'll kind of keep tracking where the journey consists of, so you can take that out if you decide to use that. I'll reference it just a little bit. And so this is Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 15. So if you're taking notes, Acts 17, 10 through 15, this is the passage where Paul and the missionaries end up in Berea, pretty well-known, good passage, albeit brief, but good. This is part 7, if my math's right, in our study. So before we get started, before I give you the outline, it's time for a quiz, because last week we didn't do a quiz. We did the map review of the then and now map, but I'm going to ask a question this a little bit tongue-in-cheek, so if you don't know it, it's just for humor. In Acts chapter 20, Paul was known to preach a really long sermon, such as though someone fell asleep out the window, okay? The question I have is, what hour did he finish preaching?
Midnight.
Ah, yes, midnight. That's right. Why do I bring that up? You can never complain that Pastor Pace preaches too long if I don't exceed midnight. No, I'm just kidding.
I think you should try it sometime.
But it is kind of interesting because, it's interesting if you read it, if you want to. It's Acts chapter 20, verse 7. It says that they broke bread, and he gives this. Just read the way Luke describes it. He's trying to be polite, but he says he gives this rather lengthy sermon. But just read it sometime. It's kind of amusing. You can tell there's a sense of humor, I think, behind it. Luke doesn't want to say anything nasty about Paul, but Paul got long-winded. So, but as long as you don't go past midnight, you're good. How's that? No, it is. Just read it sometimes, Acts 20, verse 7. It's kind of interesting the way he records the wording there. It's precise. Anyway, so if you want the outline for tonight, kind of have an idea of what we're looking at. So we'll look at first, next stop is Berea, verse 10. So we'll look at verse 10 just to kind of get us our bearings with the map and just kind of where we are on the missionary journey. So I'll do a brief review. We'll look at where we're at. So next stop, Berea, is verse 10. And then 11 through 12, we'll look at the noble Bereans. We'll kind of pin in here on this section is mostly what we'll look at. So Dave's choice of hymn is very fitting. So that's the noble Bereans, verses 11 through 12. We'll look at what does the word noble mean. Some of the characteristics, you're probably familiar with them, but we'll look at some of the characteristics they have. And then finally, verses 13 through 15, stirring up problems again. As we go through this, I'm going to touch on again where he left. You have this group of people, these Jews, that were in the synagogue, and they weren't very receptive, if you remember, some of them, to the Scripture. And we're going to show the difference between how the Bereans received the Scripture and these individuals. So we'll look at verse 10, next stop Berea. We'll look at the noble Bereans, verses 11 through 12, and then 13 through 15, stirring up problems again. This is a little interesting ending to his time there in Berea. But before we look at verse 10, just take a minute to review. So the book of Acts, as I said, describes more or less the gospel being taken from Jerusalem, if you think of Acts chapter 2, to the foot of Rome, I call it. So we see that. And so that's largely what it's describing there. The initial purpose of the second missionary journey was to go back and strengthen those churches from the first missionary journey. But the Lord has other plans, and he sends the missionaries, we'll just say Paul for short, back to Europe. And so the first stop was, you remember, Philippi? Okay. So the way to remember the second missionary journey is Paul goes out, but God changes the direction, and he goes to Europe. The first place he goes is to Philippi. And then last week we saw the second place recorded starts with a T. Thessalonica. Okay, so if you remember Thessalonica, this will connect us to Berea. Basically, this section is Philippi, Thessalonica, and then Berea. Okay, so it's just a way to try to remember the journey. But in Thessalonica, if you remember, Paul has the pattern. You'll see it again today when we look at Berea, but the response and the way that it's taken, in other words, received, is different. In Thessalonica, Paul reasoned the word, used the scriptures. Remember, he didn't argue. He didn't try to manipulate them. He presented Christ, if you will, the scriptures. And there was the varied response. Some received, but the other was the strong opposition, if you remember. It was so strong by some of the jealous Jews. This is, if you don't remember, chapter 17, verses 1 through 9, where, if you recall verse 5, it says, "But the Jews," some of them, obviously, "they were jealous, and they seek some wicked men." And, of course, Paul has to make the escape there. There was the pledge, the bond that was given, and Paul was sent away and such. Again, remember with the missionary journey is it's not always smooth sailing. It's typically difficult. Paul gets a mixed response, more or less, and it's difficult, but he keeps going, doesn't he? He just keeps going. And someone mentioned the Energizer Bunny. That's a good and today analogy for it, because Paul doesn't quit. You would think, gosh, you know, do I really want to keep doing this? Because everywhere Paul goes, there's the general pattern is the same. But this one, again, is still mixed. I think a lot of times we think, well, this is the Bereans, everything goes great there, but that's still not the case. You still have good mixed with some difficulties there, but we'll try not to dwell on the negatives quite as much. But what Luke describes here is that the Bereans were one way, the jealous Jews, from Thessalonica, they're going to appear again, and they're two different types of people. We'll look more at that later, but let's pick up where we left off. So this is verse 10. Before we read verse 10, if you get the map out, it doesn't matter which one, because you'll find this on both of them. But if you're just tracking it, it's fairly straightforward. If you look what would be southwest from Thessalonica, you'll see Berea, B-E-R-E-A. It's a little bit, I guess you'd say, southwest. It's about 45 miles on there. Let's read verse 10. So Paul's gone to Thessalonica, somewhat of a mixed response. It gets pretty high in the opposition. Paul eventually is told to leave. He's allowed to leave. And next stop is going to be Berea. So if someone would read verse 10 for me. Go ahead, Gene.
"The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews."
Okay, so just so we get our bearings, is the only reason I kind of mentioned this. So again, if you look at the map there, you'll see today we'll end up with Berea, and then down towards the bottom is Athens, which is where we'll sort of end. So you can kind of get an idea of just roughly where we're at. So Paul leaves. It's about 45 miles southwest, roughly. And Paul's pattern, again, is to go to the Jews first. In other words, go to the synagogues, to seek out a synagogue. He did that in Thessalonica. He's going to do that here in Berea. Someone had asked me this last week. I vaguely referenced it. It's Romans 1:16. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the first and the second who? Jew first and to the Greek or the Gentile, whichever way you want to think of it. So that's Romans 1:16. And that is largely Paul's pattern. And again, I use the example, it's not perfect. Jews, even today, you could say, are three-quarters there. Whatever math you want to use, they already have the foundation, whereas someone who has no knowledge of God, there's a lot of people that don't have any concept of who God is today. But it makes sense for various reasons for Paul to go there, to the Jews first. So in Thessalonica, though, Thessalonica was different because there was reception there to some degree, but there was some heavy opposition by these jealous Jews, which is chapter 17, verse 5. They're going to appear again at the end of this story, if you will. But for now, we're going to look at the Bereans, and this is verses 11 through 12. Now, the Bereans give you a good, I think, model for believers today, obviously all points in between. Because what Luke is going to show you here, if you slow down and read it, which is what we're going to do, the Thessalonian Jews that were opposed to Paul, they are much different than the Bereans. The Bereans actually welcome the missionaries, and they're going to be open to hear what they have to say. And we're going to look in detail at these noble Bereans because they are a good model for, I think, today as well. But someone read verses 11 through 12 for me of chapter 17. Go ahead, Don.
These were warfare-minded than those in Thessalonica, also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men.
All right. Thank you, sir. All right, so let's look at verses 11 through 12. Now, I call them not the Bereans, but the noble Bereans for a reason, one of which is that's what they're described as. But what does that give the idea? And there's a couple of ways to change the Greek here. But to be noble-minded is referencing, first off, their character. Okay, it gives the idea of a noble individual whose character is good, it's well-meaning, and it's well-intended. Luke is picking these particular words because, again, Paul just visited where? Thessalonica. Were the Thessalonian Jews that were antagonistic, were they noble in their character? I mean, that's a pretty much no-brainer. So, again, you've got these two, if you will, contrasts here. But let's just, we'll for now, focus on the Bereans. So they were noble-minded. In the Greek, it gives the idea of their character. Okay, their character was good, it was well, and it was different from those Thessalonian Jews that were very antagonistic towards Paul. When Don was reading it, notice what it says. It says that the Bereans, they were more noble-minded in their character than the Thessalonians. Now again, don't misread this. Luke is not giving a broad stroke to all of the Thessalonians. I mean, this is one of Paul's beloved church plants. What he's drawing focus with is he wants you to look at the Bereans are very different than those who, if you will, antagonized and caused Paul problems, because they're going to come back on the scene later. But they were, if you notice the Bereans, what do we know about them? Bereans are actually pretty, even if people don't know the book of Acts that well, they've probably heard at least the concept of being a Berean of the scripture. But what does that even look like? So it would be that they were noble, so they had a character that was good, it was well in nature. But notice a couple of things about them. They were eager to receive. They were open to hearing what the missionaries had to say. They weren't like, and again, Luke is trying to draw a contrast here. They were not like those jealous Jews in Thessalonica. They were open, they were eager to receive. And isn't that something that would be a good characteristic for someone to have? I mean, should we be open to hearing and welcoming God's word when it's brought to us? I would hope so. Let's look somewhere. I'll just read it. But turn with me to 1 Peter here. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. We're going to look at these Bereans. And because, again, they do give a good model for Christians today. But I would give you a word of caution, though, because what Luke is not doing and versus what he is doing, okay? Because what he's trying to do here is say these noble Bereans have this certain character traits, and then at the very end, the jealous kind of ornery Jews are going to appear back on the scene. So the Bereans, we'll just read here, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. A person who is in a right relationship with the Lord will have a desire for his word, period. I like to use this as an example. I don't know if it will help. You know, all illustrations have holes and weaknesses in them. Have you ever been sick before? A lot of times when we get sick, you don't want to eat, do you? But when you start getting more healthy and you start feeling better, what do you want to do? And I know it falls apart because there's certain things where this isn't true. But a lot of times for me, if I've been sick, once I start getting better, I just want to eat. In many ways, that is the healthy Christian. It is someone who has a healthy desire for God's word. They want to hear the word. They want to meditate on it. They want to receive it. They're open to it. When you are healthy spiritually, you will want to receive God's word. When you are unhealthy spiritually, you won't want anything to do with it. You'll have a very low appetite for it. The Bereans here, they were good in character. They were, of course, noble, in other words. They were eager. They were open to receive God's word. There was that group that's going to appear at the very tail end of this story that wasn't in Thessalonica. They didn't really want to hear what Paul had to say. And so we see right here that the Bereans had this healthy desire for God's word. Always a good litmus test for your own spiritual walk is very simply this. Do I have a desire for God's word, and is it growing? I can't answer that for you. If you don't, I would suggest to you to take some time to pray, because you should. Anybody that comes for me who wants counseling, one of the first things I will ask you is, what is your, if you will, intake of the scriptures? Are you just listening to me on Sunday? Because if you're just listening to me on Sunday, you can tend to notice people tend to have more problems. Does that make sense? All right, let's move on. Enough on that. So the Bereans were noble-minded. So Paul's bringing out, or Luke rather, excuse me, is bringing out their character. They were eager. They were open to receive God's word. So this isn't a harsh, critical backdrop. Okay, I've heard it taught that way, but that's not what Luke is describing. Notice what else they did. It says that they, when Don was reading it, so they were eager with great desire. They had a hunger for God's word, which is a healthy trait for a believer. And then notice the wording, depending on your translation, they examined the scriptures. So what is going on here is very simply this. Imagine being a Jew. You have the Old Testament. And here's this guy, Paul. And he shows up and he starts teaching something that you've never heard before. And so what are they showing? They're examining basically this. Is what Paul teaching, does it line up with what is in the Old Testament? Okay? Does it line up with what the Scripture's teaching? So what they're doing is, okay, Paul, in a sense, we'll hear what you have to say. But then what they're going to do is take it and say, is this the case? A parallel I would use for that would be, how many of you ever heard of Old Testament messianic prophecy? It's a fancy way of saying Jesus in the Old Testament. Yeah. That is, in a sense, probably similar to what they're doing. They're thinking, okay, now I know that there was a Messiah that was supposed to come. He was supposed to do all these things. Is what Paul's saying, does it line up here with the Old Testament? Is Paul's teaching consistent with the Old Testament? They're what? They're open to what he has to say. And they're definitely not know-it-alls, are they? They're thinking, okay, I'll hear what Paul has to say, and then we're going to test it against what? Well, notice again, they examine the scriptures daily. This will actually weave into Athens, because what you see here is they're using the Bible, not what? Not opinions, not a philosophies or theories of the day. You need to test what you hear against this, not against what's on the news. Not what is written in the so-called Christian bestsellers. Anything that comes across our paths that sounds new, does that make sense? Or something odd, or maybe something that you're not sure of, what you should do is you should go back and you should test it against the scripture. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Because, my friends, just because someone has a TV show, just because they have a radio show, just because they're on a pundit's Fox News or some sort of broadcast of the news, does not make what they say correct. What is only infallible and perfect is this. And so the Bereans are saying, we'll listen to what Paul has to say about this, what we would think of as new teaching for them, which it would have been. And we're going to test it against Scripture. I have had Christians who come to me and say, oh, I heard this guy on TV, and yeah, that's what I believe now. And I'm thinking, are you crazy? You test against the Scriptures. The Scriptures are the final authority. A pastor is not the final authority. A church board is not the final authority. It is God's Word. Because if we don't have God's Word, we can go astray, can't we? But you'll notice something else too, if you notice in verse 11, because verse 11 is really the key verse to understanding them. When Don was reading it, and how often they do it? Was it on Sunday? Daily, right? So this would imply a working, growing knowledge of Scripture, right? Every day, there was this desire and hunger to study God's Word. Now, I understand, and I'll be the first to tell you, I have a hard time with this. This is a problem that I have, which is on my day off, I still have a natural desire for the Scripture. Does that make sense most of the time? So I have to, but I've got to rest my mind sometimes. Maybe you don't, but I spend a lot of time 6 days a week in the Scripture, so my mind is small anyway, so I have to rest it. But what I want you to see here is you should every day have some sort of general practice of the Scripture. Does that make sense? If you have to have a day off, that's not, I'm not a legalist. But what I would tell you is if you are not spending time in the Scriptures during the week and you're depending on me, you're just going to be a shipwreck. You are also not going to be able to know what truth and error is. Do you understand? Because you will find, and I have found this to be true as a pastor, most church members that are set adrift by something they have heard is because they have not spent very much time in the Scripture. Okay? So we would say with the Bereans, they are what? Their character was good. So these wouldn't be, if you will, harsh, critical-minded people. They wanted to receive the Scriptures. They were open to what Paul had to say. Of course, they took what he said and they said, is it going to match what's here, meaning the Bible? They also had a familiarity with the Scriptures. Let me read you something. It's by Thomas Constable, and I think he summarizes this really well. He says, there, meaning the Bereans' example of daily Bible study has inspired Christians ever since to do the same. Anyone who listens, notice this though, to a new religious truth, he has it sort of in air quotes, he says, would do well to compare it with Scripture as these did. And that's a simple principle, isn't it? So the Bereans were noble in their character. They were good, well-rounded people. In other words, they weren't nasty in their disposition. They were eager, open to hear God's word. They had a desire for it. They tested what they heard. They used the Scripture as the litmus test, and it was something that was done daily. Now, pause for a second. The Jews that were the troublemakers in Thessalonica, were they the same? Were they noble in character? Were they seeking to hear and on? No. What you need to understand is that there's two ways to approach hearing Scripture. You can do it in a Berean way, or you can do it in the same way that Paul and Jesus encountered. I'll give you an example of this, and you don't need to turn here for this, because both Paul and Jesus had encountered this same type of problem. And Luke, I think, just does a good job of distinguishing this. It's in Luke chapter 11, 54. You don't have to turn here. It's pretty self-explanatory. One thing that's interesting is in the Gospels, Jesus would oftentimes go where to teach? Not the temple, where? Synagogues. His reception isn't all that different at times than what Paul experiences. And I just use this as because of brevity. Luke chapter 11 and verse 54, what precedes it is that the scribes and the Pharisees, as time grew on, did they want to hear what Jesus had to say? No, they actually were looking for him to just stumble in one point so that they could get him. And this verse is just for succinctness is there. Notice verse 54. They were plotting against Jesus to catch him in something, in other words, in anything he might say. So when Jesus would come into the synagogues or he would go sit somewhere and teach, what were they doing? Were they looking to receive it? Where does he fall short in one little spot that he speaks in? Jesus and Paul encountered this type of reaction, and it's different than a Berean. I say this to you lovingly, you are either a Berean and receive the Scriptures or you're like a Pharisee. Not everybody that receives the Scriptures receives them like a Berean. Now, if we go back to Acts 17, you'll see after we get to, we spent a good bit of time in verse 11, but you'll see the fruit of what Paul, and I know it's both that were there, was that there's a mixed response again. Notice there were many of them who believed. Along with them were a number of prominent Greek women and men, so these would be people of high stature. So similar in some ways to the Thessalonians. Again, remember the gospel can reach what type of person?
Anybody.
It can reach the high echelon. It can also reach the Rahabs of today, can it? Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. I mean, the gospel is for all people. It is not for the self-righteous and certain types of people. It's one of the beauties of course, the scriptures themselves. Before we look at the last piece, because these ornery Thessalonians are going to come back again at the end. But before we move on, I want you to think, and this is just purely Pastor Pace on a little bit of a detour here. Imagine being one of those Bereans who have studied the scripture, know that a Messiah is coming, and then this man, Paul, comes and he brings him to you. What a beautiful thing that must have been like. It reminds me of people who've finally come to the saving knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ. And I know that people may come to Christ in a different way today, meaning you may not be in a Jewish synagogue, but it's the same idea. Imagine being someone who has spent their whole life searching and then they finally find Jesus. They finally find the answer. There is this hymn, and Dave will probably use it next week. It says, "My faith has found a resting place." I'm just going to read it to you. And it's just, I want you to consider, the Bereans finally find this Messiah and they come to faith. And it does kind of fit with this a little bit. Notice it says, "Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him. He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me." Get the idea? So the Bereans had searched, and now they find Christ. The search is over, isn't it, when a person comes to Jesus? Now, everything went hunky-dory in Berea, didn't it? Nobody ever gets upset when people come to faith. Satan, again, is going to rear his head. This is a very unusual ending. Someone read verses 13 through 15, because the jealous Jews that were opposite of the Bereans, they just cannot stand the preaching of God's word, which seems strange. Someone read it.
"But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God comes, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come with them as soon as possible, they left."
Okay. So because they had these jealous, you might even say hardened hearts, they hunt Paul down. Now, how far was Thessalonica roughly from Berea, told you? Imagine going 45 miles then. I mean, even now, that's a pretty good drive, isn't it? Imagine being that jealous, that hard-hearted, that you would go to Berea and stir up problems for a man who's doing what? What are they upset about? The preaching of God's word. I always find that odd. You know, it's not like he was doing something other than preaching God's word. So he was preaching God's word, and I realize when I say he, it's Paul and the others that were with him at times. But these enemies of the word of God and the enemies of Paul actually go and they repeat the same tactic. If you notice what happened in Thessalonica, they do the same thing there. They go to Berea, they stir up the crowds, they agitate the crowds. Verse 14, "And then immediately the brethren send them off into," or at the sea there. Look at your map real quick, and I'll see if I can clarify something. Because if you have a study Bible, you read something, there's a little debate. I don't think it's anything earth-shattering. If you notice, it doesn't matter which one. I'll roughly show you on here. If you look at where Berea is, and you go pretty far down south into Greece, You see towards the tip is where Athens is. If you study this, the question is, how did Paul get from Berea or Athens? Can you believe people actually argue about that? Because they'll say, well, he either went on land or how did he get all the way on the sea? Well, I think the simple way to explain it is if you just look, there is the coastline. I think that if you look on this map, this one actually does a really good job of handling it. So they left from Berea. He probably went somewhat on the ship there, and then he would have crossed over to where Athens is. So that's how he ends up there. What people will say is, well, how did he get from Berea to Athens? Is all that land? Well, notice there's a bit of a sea area there. So what he probably did is he escaped from Berea, got on a boat, went down to about somewhere in that area, and then would have went to what is west to Athens there, which is where we're going to pick him up. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians before, and then we'll finish in just a minute, and I'll see if you have any questions. It's general. This is just FYI. It doesn't really have any bearing necessarily, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, this is thought that perhaps what he's referring to, he meaning Paul when he writes to the Thessalonians, because Paul, when we pick up next time, Paul's going to be in Athens alone, as Merritt just read. Silas and Timothy stay there. And so Paul is going to end up in Athens, where we have the Mars Hill sermon. And he's going to end up there alone. And that's sort of what he's describing there, okay? But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and this is just, like I said, FYI, if you encounter this, it's not an issue either way. Notice, though, where Paul says, therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. It's thought that he's perhaps referring to what we're looking at in the Acts passage, where Paul was in Berea. You notice where those brethren send Paul basically to Athens, but Silas and Timothy stay behind. And so Paul is in Athens, which is where we're going to pick up next week. And Paul's going to be alone there in Athens, and the Spirit of God is going to be stirred in him so much that he's going to preach another sermon. But you can see that Paul has a great care for those Thessalonians there. And I only mention that to you because, again, don't get confused with what we read. The Thessalonian Jews was a pod, a group, that were antagonistic towards Paul. Not all the Thessalonians were, okay? And so that's what Paul's sort of comparing and contrasting. Let me leave you with three thoughts that I had, and then we can discuss or whatever you may want to add or if I need to clarify something. First was, let us strive to first be noble-minded in our character as we approach the Scriptures. In other words, the Bereans were what? Well, we already saw. They were open. They were eager to hear God's Word. They used the Scriptures. They were in the Scriptures daily. Two, our character will determine whether we receive the Scriptures like the Bereans or the jealous Jews / Pharisees, you might say. In other words, that's sort of what Paul's showing. There's a Berean way to accept, to receive the Scriptures. There's also a not too good way to receive them. It's interesting, Jesus and Paul have those sort of mixed responses. And the obvious one is what? We test everything against not Pastor Pace, not against the church constitution. We test everything against God's Word, right? Amen. Next week, if you want to read ahead, Paul is in Athens. He's there alone, and his spirit is provoked. He's going to give a pretty neat sermon there on Mars Hill, so you can go ahead and read it if you like. But that's where and how that all